It is the parable of the great banquet. And it is a story that has wrapped me in its clutches for 2 decades now. It is a story that every time I read it, digs in deep and challenges me to be more like what Jesus has called me to be. It has challenged me to think about and remember the kind of community Jesus called us to build. Now, for those of you who are astute and who remember everything I say, and I know that's most of you, y'all have noticed this great banquet sermon. The idea of the great banquet comes up a lot in my preaching. It's not because I don't have anything else to say. It's because I've been so profoundly impacted by this that it weaves its way into many of the things that come out. It is my lens, if you will, for the gospel. And all of us have our places, and this is mine, and I cannot stray away from it, and it is so critically important precisely because the lesson that it claims, that everyone is welcome, that everyone is invited to the table of God. That lesson is one that is so quick for us to pronounce as true and so quickly for us to live as false. So friends, we are going to get back to this lesson and try and bring this series in for a landing today. But I can promise you, you will hear it many more times than just here. Now, as many of you know, this week, Dennis Adams, our pastor of music and worship, and I, we've spent this past week in Romania. And it has been a fabulous time of learning and listening and asking questions and hearing stories. We got to visit with our Hungarian Baptist partners at Camp Hargita. Erica and Zoltan got to visit with them and see what they're doing and how they're continuing to do God's work. Through the Hungarian Baptist Convention there. We also got to spend some time at a place called Project Ruth, which is located in Bucharest, Romania, and it is a remarkable thing, and I want to talk about that all in the context of one snapshot of what happened to us while we were there. We got to do and go to Camp Hargita and experience that, but through the planning of Erica and Zoltan, we had some other options of things to do to see how God was at work in their region. Their region is a very rural, very impoverished region. And we had the opportunity to meet with 10 pastors and listen to their stories of how they were building churches. Of pastors who were proudly giving God glory for the fact that they've been working in this village for 17 years and they now had a church filled with 12 people. And they were so excited. There was the pastor that talked about coming, and all of these pastors, by the way, pastor more than one church. They're pastoring 5 or 7 churches at a time. And one pastor proudly told about the day he got to one of his churches and they had one member. That sermon must have been interesting. They had one member, but then she went into a long-term care facility, so there were no members. So I said, so how do you have a church with no members? He said, well, it's interesting. We have 5 or 10 people attending services now. How cool is that? These folks know how to celebrate and know the value of long-term investment and long-term work. But there's a subtle and not so subtle thing that's going on in this culture. Because see, there are 3 groups of people and then some in Romania. You have Romanians, you have Hungarians, and then you have the Roma, the gypsies. Now, Roma speaks to their culture, speaks to their shared language, speaks to many of their shared things. The gypsy word is a word that's been bestowed on them over the centuries, and not for nice reasons. It's been bestowed upon them because they are often thought of as lazy and dirty and dumb and scoundrels and ones who steal and ones who are manipulative, and all sorts of other things. And I don't want to come across as naive here, because there are plenty of situations and many times where you go into European culture and there are Roma folks there waiting with their hand out and waiting to do something for you. And only after they've done it for you do you realize, oh, that was a paid transaction you just made by looking into their eyes. There are many times because they have a culture of acquisition. They have a culture of scavenging that they do not understand the idea of personal property. That's not how their culture works. So the idea of stealing being a part of something they wrestle with and something that other people have to wrestle with and endure is, yes, true. But what we tend to do when we deal with people who do not know how the norms of culture work, what we tend to do is we tend to paint everybody with the same brush. How does that work? All gypsies are thieves. They don't go to school and their parents don't push them to go to school, so all Roma or all gypsies are dumb. And what has happened over the course of centuries in Europe is the idea and the notion that all Roma, all gypsy people are broken and unworthy of association. They're persecuted people. And yes, like any persecuted people, any group in poverty, sometimes those things are about choices. Sometimes those things are about culture. It's much more complicated than we want to make it. But what it comes down to is many of us will paint it with one brush and automatically reduce a whole group or a whole culture of people to less than us. Now, we'll say that's not what we're doing. But in practice, in our minds and in our hearts, we immediately put up an impregnable wall between us and people that we have decided are less than us. We were there this week, and we were invited into a Roma, a gypsy worship service. Now, it was in a home. It was in a home in a village that, we have a picture of the village. There was no church building. When they wanted to go to church together, they went to someone's home. Oh, and by the way, this village, nobody owns their home because nobody owns the land. They just built the village here. They just built 160 homes, not all at the same time, from whatever products they could find, and just built them, and that's where they live. Many of the months of the year, the Roma men, they are off working construction. They're off working in fields. They're off working in orchards. They're off doing all those kind of things. And then for the winter, they come back home and they simply don't work for those months. Why? Well, when you're working outside, can you guess what you can't do in the winter in Romania? It's negative 30 degrees. Does that give you a clue? You can't work outside. So they come home until they can go off for a season to work again. And everybody's just squatted here. 160 houses. Well, why doesn't the government, why doesn't the town do something? Well, let's put two and two together. Where are they if they're not here? They're living next door to me. They're living with all of our folks, and nobody wants all of this near them. And that's what's happened. And we were invited in, Dennis and I were invited in, which is a huge gift of hospitality, to a Roma worship service in someone's home. And we had the privilege, we were asked to share a word of encouragement to these folks who feel welcome and unwanted. Now, thankfully, friends, there's some folks who have gone the distance to say, you know what, we know that there's struggles, we know that there's issues, we know that there's all kinds of things that come up when you're working with Roma people, because these are very broken and very culturally challenging folks that have not learned some of the norms of what we know. We know it's hard, but what we also know, something bigger we know. These people matter to God. They are loved and they are precious. So if they matter to God, if they are welcome, if they are people that God created, and they are people that God wants to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, well, somehow we're going to have to love them. So some of our Hungarian Baptist Convention partners at Camp Hargita, when we do camp, as it's lovingly referred to, just one word, camp, at Hargita, when we have every other year 175 children at this camp that our church family works at and gives money toward, some of those 175 children are Roma children. They're gypsy children. And everybody has to learn. The Hungarian children who are there have to learn Some of the staffers have to learn. But what the folks in charge of that camp have said is that all people matter to God. And we're going to find a way to make sure that the Roma people know that. There's another place in Bucharest called Project Ruth. It's an umbrella organization of about 15 different ministries, including a school with 240 spaces that are always full for kindergarten to eighth graders. All Roma. And if you have any idea of how hard it is to get a Roma family to get their children to school, you'll understand what a miraculous thing that is. The Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, from its beginning, said, we want to focus our energy on long-term presence with unreached peoples, with people that the world has said have no status and do not matter. Do you know where the very first Cooperative Baptist Fellowship missionary was appointed? Project Ruth, Bucharest, Romania, with the Roma people. Do you know, that was roughly in the early 1990s, 1992, 93. When did we, not to put you on the spot, I know you're jet lagged, but when did we start going to Romania? Roughly 91, 92, after the Hungary trip? All in the same time, there are people that decided everybody gets to be in the tower. There aren't people who just get to watch the tower. God wants everybody in the tower. Folks, that's the story of the great banquet in a nutshell. That's it right there. Dennis and I lived it this week. We saw it in a completely new way. Let's read it again. Hear these words. My jet-lagged eyes cannot read this small print without these little helpers. So here we are at the table again. And one of the dinner guests, this is Luke 14, starting with verse 15. One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to him, blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then Jesus said to him, someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his servant to those who had been invited and said, come now, for everything is ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of land, and I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets. Another said, I've just gotten married, and therefore I cannot come. By the way, all of you who grew up in the South, these folks who were coming to the banquet, they had all gotten their invitation, and they had returned the RSVP card and said yes. All of them had done that. So what happens here is, when it was the day of the banquet, they called and said, oh, you know, I said to RSVP that I was coming. I know you prepared some food for me. Yeah, I can't come. That's what they did. Continuing with the story. The servant returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the slave said, sir, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you that none of these who were invited will taste my dinner. If you ever want to know where God is at work in the world, what God is doing, what God really wants to happen, there are a lot of people who want to know what the will of God is. It's right there at the end of that story. The will of God is for his house to be full. For all peoples to be invited in and to accept God's gracious invitation to be a part of the great banquet of God. That's what God wants. All people. You know why? Because all are invited. Everybody. Now, the whole problem in this story, as we've talked about, is there's a status issue. Because you see, the folks around the table, they thought that they were the only ones who were deserving of being at the banquet of God. They were the Pharisees. They were the ones who had kept all the great religious laws. They had done it better than anyone else. They had even refused to associate themselves with ones who would not commit to their same level of religious fulfillment. They had decided that they were the ones that had done what God asked, and they were the ones that would be welcomed at the table, not all of these others. It's a question of status. Now, I want to show you something in this text. We notice that Jesus has the owner of the house send folks out and say, go and tell the crippled and the lame and the blind and the poor to come on in. Those are not accidental categories. I want to show you something. Now, forgive me, because one of the things we do around here is we keep it real, right? I do my best to tell it like it is from the perspective that God has given me. So we're going to keep it real, and we're just going to read the Word of God as it is, okay? So when you see stuff in here, that's the way it works. I'm just reading the Word. Leviticus, one of our favorite books. All of you I know spent some time reading Leviticus last week, right? Right? Okay, Leviticus 21, starting with verse 16. As the Israelite nation is beginning, they're having to set up their parameters of who leads in worship. They're having to set up the parameters of how worship works. They're having to set up the parameters of how what will one day be temple law will work. So Moses is setting these early systems and mechanisms up under God's direction. And we have God saying this to Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and say, none of your offspring throughout their generations who have a blemish may approach to offer the food of God, the sacrifices of God. For no one who has a blemish shall draw near, no one who is blind or a limb too long, no one who has a broken foot or a broken hand, crippled. No one who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man with a blemish in his eyes, or blemish in his eyes, blind, or an itching disease, or scabs, or crushed testicles. I told you, I'm just going to read it as it is. But if you have crushed testicles, you can't be a priest, and just in case you were wondering. That's what it's what it says. No one descendant of Aaron, the priest, who has a blemish shall come near to offer the Lord's offerings by fire. No one. Who wasn't allowed to be a leader in the temple of God? Who wasn't allowed then by the Pharisees' extrapolations to even come into the temple of God? Guess who it was? People who were crippled, lame, blind, and poor. Jesus did not use those categories off the cuff. He was intentionally challenging how the Pharisees had misinterpreted the law that God had given his people. It was a direct challenge and a direct rebuke to their misinterpretation of what had been done. Well, what do we mean, crippled? And these things seem a little bit obvious to us, but let's break them down real quick. Do you know crippled and lame in the Greek are actually two different things? Now, they're subtly different, but they're two different things. They're synonymous to us in English, but they're actually two different things. If you were crippled, according to the Greek word, what that meant was you actually had lost a limb. So you had lost an arm, lost a leg. Maybe that had happened to you at birth, but most likely that had happened to you via accident or something in that time. If you were lame, you couldn't walk. You had all your limbs, you had all your arm, all that kind of thing, but you couldn't walk. If you were blind, sometimes that came from birth. John chapter 7, you remember the story of the blind man that Jesus heals. But many times, too, it came during your life. There were Palestine is afflicted with that awful creature, that awful thing of God that I know, because everything God created is good, but this awful creature I'm going to have to talk to him about. In Georgia, we call these creatures gnats. That's with a G, by the way, gnat, okay? We call them gnats. Sometimes some people call them no-see-ums. Sometimes they're biting flies or whatever they might be. It's whatever buzzing creature that God created that gave the purpose to annoy you and me during the summer by buzzing around their face. These were everywhere in Palestine. And what would happen sometimes to people is they'd get one lodged in their eye. And it would cause an infection. And they couldn't do anything about the infection, so they lost sight in that eye. Now, what was people's explanation in this day and time if you went blind in the middle of your life, or if you were born blind, or if you were born crippled, or if you went crippled because of an accident, or if you were born lame, or went lame because of some disease like maybe polio? What was the explanation? The explanation was you had sinned. You had done something wrong. You were one who had made God mad. And so your physical manifestation of disease was your judgment. And from the Pharisees' perspective, what that meant was you no longer had any status in the eyes of God because he had visited disease upon you to prove to you how bad you were and how much he thought you deserved to be punished. Now, then there's that final category, the poor. Now, we need to unlearn something here, because in American life, when you say poor, what we talk about when we say poor is economic terms. We talk about how one who is poor is one who simply has no money. The term poor here is much bigger than that. It's all-encompassing. It's not a lack of money. It's a lack of status. So in Jesus's framework, the poor was anyone who did not have the status of that the Pharisees considered appropriate. Anyone who did not have the status according to the law. It didn't matter if the laws were immoral or interpreted poorly by the Pharisees. It was simply anyone who didn't have status was the poor. So maybe you didn't have status because you didn't have money. Maybe you didn't have status because you didn't have education. Maybe you didn't have status because you weren't Jewish, or your skin was a different color, or you spoke a different language. Maybe you didn't have status because you were from some other place over another line on a map. Maybe you didn't have status because you had lost an arm in an accident. And maybe you didn't have status because you were at occupation that kept you around dirty stuff all the time, like the shepherds. Maybe you didn't have status and you had money, but you got your money out of cheating your people, like Zacchaeus, who had money, but he was poor because he had no status. The poor were the people without status. And what the Pharisees thought was that these folks without status did not belong at the table of God. What Jesus taught is that the table of God is precisely for these people. And if the religious people do not spend their lives inviting and bringing people to the table of God, then they have wasted their life. They have missed their calling. That's why this parable is so unnerving. Because we are so susceptible as people of status. And friends, I promise you, according to the world, according to every other country on this planet, according to statistics, we in this room are people of status. We are people of means. The opportunities that we take for granted are opportunities that no Roma child ever has any dream is going to happen for them. No Roma parent even wants for them. And the temptation for us is that as people of status, we become just as dismissive of people that our culture tells us are no status people as the Pharisees were. One of my favorite New Testament scholars, Joel Green, has an insightful passage about this very situation, about what Jesus is trying to say, and about how Luke presents that to us. Joel Green writes, "Unlike the wider Jewish world of Luke's gospel, people are not to be predetermined as insiders or outsiders by their sex, family heritage, financial position, location in the city or in rural environs, religious purity, and so on. The message of Jesus is that status markers of the culture are no longer binding. Anyone can freely receive the grace of God. Anyone may join the community of Jesus followers. All are welcome." The people who were forgotten, ignored, judged, people of different ethnic groups, the people of status said they were less, undeserving of grace, and unwelcome in fellowship. Jesus said, "The poor, the blind, the lame, and the crippled are coming to dinner at your table, just like you." Because you see, friends, we have a mistaken idea. Because you see, we make lists. We may not advertise it. We may keep them inside our hearts. But we make lists in our lives. We make lists of who belongs and who doesn't. We make lists of who we think is valuable and who isn't. Now, we say all of the right things. All are welcome. But what we end up doing with our lives, if we are not careful, is we spend all of our lives just around people that are like us. And as followers of Jesus, who spent his time around people who were, as the Pharisees called them, sinners, if we are people that are concerned about doing what Jesus did, then we've got to be around people who are not like us. But we have lists. And we put down the list of things that are that we find acceptable in people. And then we make a list of things we find unacceptable in people or things that we don't like. And then we keep these lists inside. And the ones that we like, we spend time with and give them the benefit of the doubt. The ones that we do not spend time with. We do not, if we disagree with them, engage in a conversation about actual issues. Instead, we name call, we belittle, and we get mean. And we judge with our lives and our words that there are groups of people to us that just don't matter as much. How do we know this? Well, it's simple. You can look at most groups of Christians and find people who talk about loving everybody and then go open up their social media accounts and see what they called people that disagreed with them. See what memes they posted and what they called people that disagreed with them. See the snarls and the anger and the hate that come out of people who call Christ their Savior, about people who are different. Friends, we make lots of lists. We make a list of who's Republican, who's Democrat, who's liberal, who's conservative, who's this and who's that, who's churched and who's unchurched. We're so good at making lists. Do you ever think about the fact that God has one list? God has one list. You know what the heading at the top of that list is? People I love. It's one list. And I think one of the biggest challenges of Christian discipleship is to get our list to look like God's list. To make our lives have a list that looks like His. Because I got to tell you, my heart has a lot of work to do to grow more loving. I have a couple of questions for us as we close. You know what? I'm jet lagged. I've just got one question. How are you going to love the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind in our culture? How are you going to do it? Because friends, if you're going to do it is not a question if you're a follower of Jesus. You don't get that option. You don't get the option to hate people or despise people who do not agree with you. You don't get to despise people like the Roma because people have said for centuries they're dirty. Even though they do some things that I don't like. Yeah, you know what? I'm not opening my wallet when I walk by them at the Eiffel Tower or anywhere else in the world either. There's a verse in the scriptures where Jesus tells us to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And I think it applies very well in that situation. But we don't get to have a list of people we don't love. We don't get to do that. So how are you and how am I going to love the blind, the crippled, the lame, and the poor in our culture? And I hope you realize those are not literal categories. How are you going to love? The question is, how are you going to love the people that our culture has said have no status? How are you going to love the folks in your neighborhood who do not go to church and who you're tempted every Sunday to think with a superiority complex, wow, can't believe these folks don't get up and go? Or those folks who say they're Christians that don't ever get up and go, wow, how come? Superiority is a dangerous disease and it will kill the Christ forming in you. How are you going to love? Because friends, I don't think really deep down that the things that are most important to us in church life are nearly as important to God. I really don't think one day when I get to heaven as your pastor that God's going to say to me, okay, I want you to pull out 20 years of church membership reports. I want you to pull out the church budget for 20 years. I want you to pull out the baptism list and all those kind of things. What I do think he's going to say is, did you love your people? Did you love the people of your community? And did you call people to love? Because friends, at the end of the day, God doesn't measure the health of a church like we do. We measure things, the things that matter the most according to our culture. God measures first and foremost, whether we are growing more loving. How do I know that? How can I claim that so with such certainty? I go back to the New Testament where the man says, teacher, tell us, what is the greatest commandment? What is the one thing we can do with our lives that matters the most? You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then you love your neighbor as yourself. You really only love God, friends, as much as you love your neighbor. And by the way, who is your neighbor? Everybody on God's list. Do you see yet why this parable is so unnerving? Because it calls us to change. It calls us to refute the way our culture wants to do things. To marginalize people because they're different. And what Jesus says, I don't want you to marginalize, I want you to minister because I love those people, just like I love you. Guess who's coming to dinner? Guess who's invited to dinner? Everybody on God's list. So we better get used to eating next to some people who make us uncomfortable. Because everybody gets to be in the tower. Let's pray together. Lord.